Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter, chapter 12. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. Okay, you found the other. Let's start with this. How many of you need a copy of Unit, get this right in a second, Unit 3. Unit 3. It consists of four lessons, 10, 11, 12, 13. Looks like we have lots of them, so don't be shy. Raise your hand, and Craig will. We've got a couple in this section, one over here. Anybody over here? Okay. You may need to recruit some help, brother. with the meeting and everything, you may not have had a chance or just hadn't thought about it with everything going on to pick one up, so I get it. All right. While we're finishing up distributing those, let me remind you that this Wednesday, in fact, the last two Wednesdays of this month, because we haven't had a chance to do it yet in March, we're going to do Jesus in the Psalms. Phil is going to lead us in a study this Wednesday. I believe it's Psalm 8. And I texted him to verify. Psalm 8? Yes. I was like, good. So read Psalm 8. It's a great psalm. Okay, and if you've got the material that kind of guides you through how to study it, and that'll be helpful to you. Okay? All right, you might be wondering why I've got the website up here. Chris has been kind enough to pull that up. We're going to look at a couple things in a minute. First of all, true stories, was it helpful to you? Yeah, I don't need to ask the question. So much feedback from so many of you. If you had to pick, what was your favorite lesson? And maybe not for all the same reasons, but what, do you have a favorite lesson?
I thought Wendy and I was great.
Do you, exit strategy? Okay. Anybody else?
Monday night?
Processing your prodigal. I could tell that lesson really touched a lot of people here. I'm glad he preached that lesson. He told me that wherever he's preached that lesson, people almost forget about everything else he did that week. And he, in fact, may have even mentioned that publicly. Okay? Well, I hope that was helpful to you. As I said during the sermon, we have all this material now. So guess what? We could still use it. I suppose we could still use these nice cards that John and Luke got produced, went and produced for us. Got produced. Boy. You could take this. What could you do with this? I mean, the event's already over, but what could you do with this? It's short. It's compact. What could you do with it?
I've got something I'll be giving to my therapist.
Yeah. It's like, man. See, now that you've, it's even better now that you've heard the material, right? I mean, sometimes people don't get serious about inviting until they've heard the speaker a couple times. Okay, I want to make sure this is somebody I want to invite my friends to come here, right? Well, now you've heard it. He brought his A game. So, okay, great lessons from the Word of God. All you got to do is say, here's the website. Go take a listen to that. Just listen to it. And then they can choose whether or not to do that. But we'll keep those out. And over the coming weeks, we won't leave them there forever, but we still have those cards. We might as well use them, right? To great effect. So, and, you know, with the website on there, then they don't have to remember it. Okay, ask Chris to pull up the website here. For the time being, normally we only display three lessons here under the heading of recent sermons. But we have all seven of them here. And may even expand that. There'll be today's audio, but we'll keep all of those lessons up there to make it convenient. So, Chris, just pick one of those and click on the title. Don't click on the play over here. Just click on the title. When you click on the title of the lesson, it takes you, each lesson has its own page. Okay? And you can, I say this to point out some different things that you can do with this. First of all, you can click here. Don't do it, but click here. You can actually listen to it. You can listen here by pushing play. You can also right-click this link and save it, save target as, I believe, is what it would And you can actually download the sermon to your computer if you have enough memory to upload lots of sermon audio. It'll quickly take up space, but you may have one that you don't want to have to get online to listen to. You just want it right on your computer. Well, that's how you do it. The other thing that you can do, if you scroll down just a bit, you see where it says share? Well, of course you can't. But share online. There's the Facebook link. You can share it on your timeline on Facebook, or that's Twitter, I believe. Pinterest? Is that right? You got to help me with that one, because I don't do Pinterest, okay? The other thing you can do is email the link to this sermon to a friend. You put your name, your email address, your friend's name, your friend's email address. Pretty straightforward. And if you want to type a little personal message here, click to let them know you're not a robot, and send it. And you can send that as an email if you'd rather go the email route, as opposed to having them go get it themselves. Okay? So I just want to make you aware, and we've linked to all of this in on the Facebook page as well. So just want to remind you how to listen to audio, how to share this material with others. If it was helpful to you, I mean, what's that saying that Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar what? Where he found bread. So if there was something that really helped you, go tell somebody about it. Maybe somebody in a similar situation. Go share it with them. Just that simple. All right. This morning we resume our study of Jesus on every page. Thank you, Chris, for doing that. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we pick up in our study. Our glorious Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for his death and his resurrection, without which we would be in such a desperate, pitiable condition. Our brokenness would still be present. We would have no hope. We would be spiritually destitute without the opportunity for life. We would have nothing but a future of death and destruction ahead of us. And we would remain subject to your wrath. Oh, Father, let us never forget what you have accomplished through Christ. Because of that, we can be your children. We offer this prayer so freely. Who are we that we get to do that? We get to come here in this comfortable place and, on a Sunday morning and be with one another. Father, we are so blessed. And it's all because of what you've done. We did none of this ourselves, only through your grace. So, Father, we wanted to pause before we continued any further to thank you for that, to ask for your wisdom and your blessing on us as we try to gain a greater understanding of the overall scope of the Bible, and specifically this morning of Abraham's place in that story. Please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if I were to ask you to summarize the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Boy, that might be a little bit tough. You have to paint in really broad strokes, wouldn't you? Because there's a lot we'd like to talk about. But this is just introductory. We don't want to take 10 or 15 minutes on this. So, rapid fire. First 11 chapters of Genesis. What's it about? Go. The beginning. Okay?
Faith.
It's about faith. What? It's about the fall of man. First 11 chapters of Genesis is about? Okay, the promise of a Savior. We could even say the need for a Savior, right? That's underscored numerous times. Yeah? There's judgment. It's about judgment, okay? Hard to pick one thing, isn't it? It purposely phrased it that way to force you, okay, man, there are about 15 things we could mention. Okay, so what's it about? And to condense it all down, it's like Genesis 1 through 11, super concentrate. And you get two sentences to tell a friend what these chapters are about, because this person may have never read it before, by the way, because all they ever hear about Genesis 1 through 11 is either that it's mythical, it's allegorical, it's just a bunch of hooey. It's nothing. usually stated by somebody who's never actually sat down and read it, but that's for another discussion. First 11 chapters of Genesis is about... Come on, I'm just getting... This is a warm-up exercise. What else would you add to it? Yeah. Okay.
She told me to try to remember it like the John 1:25, that God selects the field, God purchases the field, he comes to plant, God cultivates, God plants the seed, and God begins the conquest.
Okay. I like that. That takes a very broad, big picture view. And it says what this book is really about is what God is active doing. So we could, first 11 chapters, God begins to unveil his great plan. God begins to do everything he ever intended to do. God's never had a plan B, all right? We need to get that straight. God doesn't do plan B. God has one plan, always one plan. Jesus, I'm going to even call it plan A, his plan. The church, his plan. And from the beginning, he's selecting, he's planting, he's moving, he's active. Now, he has an enemy opposing him every step of the way, and we see that in the opening chapters, right? But God has a plan. Okay? Ray? Okay. First 11 chapters are certainly about the spread of sin. Sin, a global problem. It enters the world, and there's the promise, first promise of redemption is in what chapter? First glimmer of hope after sin enters the world is where? Chapter 3? You don't have to remember the verse number, but what's the verse about? 15. Yeah, the destruction of the serpent ultimately through the seed of the woman, a descendant of Eve. And then we read on, and as Ray said, sin becomes global, but God's got a plan. And in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, he addresses sin globally, never intending that to be the end-all solution. In fact, he's foreshadowing how it ultimately will be addressed through Christ. And after the flood, the old world having been destroyed, what does it give way to? A new world. And people are different, and the world is different. Now, the sin problem, it's still lurking, isn't it? In fact, we don't have time to cover every part of the narrative, but in chapter 11, does man get in trouble again? Do this, yeah? God wants them to spread out over the entire earth. Do they do that? No, do this. They decide, no, we're going to construct this tower. And so God confuses their languages, and that's effective. Then they do what God wanted them to do, and they spread out, okay? But the sin problem is still lurking. Well, we come to chapter 12, and our focus is yet again on one person. And it's interesting as you think about this person. Of course, we're talking about Abraham. How old was Abraham when God first spoke to him? By the way, he wasn't even called Abraham. He was called Abram. But if I call him Abraham, you'll just understand. It might just be simpler. God will change his name. And listen, that's all purposeful. But how old is Abram when God first appears to him in Genesis 12? Did you pick up on that in your reading? 75. I'm not going to make any comments about whether that's old or whether that's not. Look, ages change as you grow. 75 is older than where I'm at now. Let me just ask this. Is that a time in life when you want to be pulling up roots and moving? No, probably not. Probably not. And yet here's what we read. Genesis 12. And verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives. By the way, this is in Ur of the Chaldees. We learn that later. and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I entitled this lesson, Abraham, Faith in the Promises of God. That title probably comes as no surprise to any of you who have studied the Bible at all. Abraham is very established as a person of faith. In fact, it's not human beings that call him the father of faith. The Bible calls him the father of faith. That language of father and children of Abraham, we find that even in the New Testament, don't we? In, for example, Galatians chapter 3, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. All of that language brings us back to this passage, because this is where we are first introduced to him. And in fact, this text provides the foundation for understanding the rest of the Bible. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. How does this, and let me ask you, why do you think I would say that? Why is it that this passage that I just read, these three verses way back in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, why do I say that this provides a foundation for understanding the rest of the Bible? Some of it has to do with the story of the Bible, and some of it has to do with this person to whom the promises were given. Why is this foundational? Okay, because of what it teaches us about trust in God. You see, one of the messages that the whole story of the Bible reinforces time and time again. I mean, how is man going to be saved? This seems appropriate to raise, given that we're so close to where sin pops into the picture. Is he going to be saved by his own wit? By his own ingenuity? By his own good looks? By his, you fill in the blank, by his own anything? Is man going to be rescued from this desperate condition? No. He will be saved by the grace of God through faith, which is a theme emphasized then throughout the rest of the Bible. Even through the Old Testament, we find hints of this message of saved by grace through faith. Yes, I know there are different covenants along the way. We'll talk about that. But that's the big picture of the Bible. Man's not going to be saved because he's trusting in himself. Man is only going to be saved if he trusts God. If you don't get anything else from this class, get this. If he trusts God to do the thing that only God can do, God is going to have to get man out of this predicament, if I can call it that. Man is not going to get himself out without any assistance from God. Okay? Now, why do I bring all of that up now? And by the way, we'll get back to why these promises are foundational for understanding the rest of the Bible. But just think about this man Abraham here. I mean, you see, does he have anything going for him? Okay, tell me about it. Okay? Okay, he's a rich guy. Man, is he rich. He's humble. He's got it together spiritually. But the most important feature about him is his willingness to just completely subserviate his will to God's. You're 75 years old. God comes to you and says, okay, I know this isn't what you planned for. You're already dipping into your 401k. You're settled in your forever house. You're not planning on going anywhere, but I'm going to tell you, you need to sell and you need to move. How many of you are down for that? Be tough. You know, we read this and we think, oh, yeah, Abraham should have done that. Well, picture if that was you. You've been working on that grass for 10 years to get it right, and you finally got that lawn doing what you wanted to do, and now God's telling you to move. I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm trying to say that there is something about the dependence that this man had on God that is just magnificent. That's right.
It's not your daughter you want to go be with.
Right. Or it's not his father, Terah, that we read about at the end of chapter 11. It's not his nephew, Lot, who ends up going. Yeah, this is God. That's Abraham understood, that there is one God and everyone else, and there's everyone else. Right? But Abraham is going to be completely dependent on God. He has assets, he has some things going for him, but there are a lot of things that he's without and that he will be without. For a long time, he will be without an heir or a child to carry on his name. Without land. He was settled, he had that. But he sought something else. Without land, without a home. And look, without youthful vigor. And without a whole lot of family support. Not that they wouldn't have. They just, not too many of them came with him, right? He has his wife, he has his nephew, and he has lots of servants. And I imagine that there were some times where Abraham got a little bit lonely, don't you think? And certainly without full knowledge of what God was doing. By faith they went out not knowing. Abraham went out, what does Hebrews 11 say? Not knowing where he was going. Now, how many of you say, okay, you got to tell me up front. I got to know what my itinerary is. You know? God says, no, you go to the land that I will show you. That was it. I mean, give me an address, something. I got to put it into my GPS, right? None of that. Larry?
Abraham had already been relocated from Ur of the Chaldees to Iran.
That's true. Move again, yeah. Yeah, so there has already been some of that upheaval at the end of chapter 11. That's a good point. Yeah, so maybe, I mean, once you've just moved, I don't. Some people really enjoy that experience or can do it better. I just, you know, moving's hard, you know, it just is. So, yeah, so that's a great point, too. So, Abraham is really leaning on God here. And God makes promises to this man. But I wanted to paint that picture. Is that going to be important to our understanding of the rest of the Bible? Yes. Someone who is altogether dependent on God for everything. Oh, yeah. Sure it is. And it was these kinds of things that the people in the Old Testament looked forward to, that they sought. And so Abraham was willing to leave home and to trust because he sought something greater, and we get to benefit from all of that. There's no family relationship greater than the one that is built upon faith in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus would say in his own teaching, it more than compensates for whatever losses we may incur in life. So God made promises to this man. Now, there are usually three that we emphasize. What are they? I mean, we give them these little titles because it's easy to teach it that way, right? It's easy to put that on a flannel graph in a Bible class. And that's okay. But what do we call these three promises? Come on, you know them. Land promise, nation promise, seed promise. Okay. Land, nation, and seed. Now, do you understand how those three work together? Okay, if I were to ask you, okay, which promise is greatest? Yeah, the seed promise, by far, okay? How did the land, okay, why, first of all? Because the seed promise is about Jesus Christ, the global solution for the global problem, okay? How do the land and nation promise, what do those have to do with the seed promise? Okay, they were important to the accomplishment of the seed promise and the bringing of the seed into the world. God intended to bless people of every nation through the gospel, so what does he do? First thing he's going to do is to form one nation from this man Abraham. It wouldn't be the only nation that would come from his loins, shall we say. But there was one nation that God chose to favor, to bless, for the ultimate reason of bringing the seed into the world, who would destroy the power of Satan, would rescue those, Hebrews 2, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says that God sent Jesus to the Jews first to bless you. The blessing was found in turning people from sin. That's the blessing that we need the most. The land promise and the nation promise. I mean, look, we could spend a couple of classes talking about how, I mean, because this is like basically the rest of the Old Testament narrative we're talking about now. The nation promise is fulfilled when? Okay, when they leave Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, you'll find the language of that promise. You will be to me a nation, a special nation, a holy nation. And they entered into a covenant relationship. So, God made of him a great nation. And it was a great nation, if for no other reason than it brought the greatest individual into the world. It was through that nation. In fact, Matthew chapter 1 builds a bridge between that promise and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay? When is the land promise fulfilled? Joshua. You can read in Joshua 21, unmistakable language in verses 43 through 45. It indicates that God did not fail to keep anything related to the land promise from, he fulfilled every single bit of it. Joshua chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. Okay? But then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we do not find the seed promise fulfilled, do we? But those, the land and nation promise, were important to the fulfillment of the seed promise, okay? So every once in a while, I like to throw that in because, listen, these verses, again, the rest of the Bible are really about the fulfillment of these three promises. So we have a framework here for the rest of the Bible story in just these three verses. Okay, so yet another reason why these opening chapters of Scripture are so important to our understanding of what this book is all about. Now, did God make other promises to Abraham? Okay, what were some of them? We just read some of them. He says, I will bless you. That's kind of a broad promise, but we could think of a number of ways in which that was fulfilled. He would bless him later with a child. We'll talk about Isaac. Blessed him with safety. He blessed him with peace. He, for this time, blessed him with long life, it could be said, and spiritually he blessed him. Okay? What else did he say? I will make your name great. So he would bless Abraham with reputation, with a lasting legacy. Okay, what other promises did he make to him? Bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. Listen, you're going to be anybody's friend, be God's friend, okay? God is promising him his friendship. James 2, verse 23, Abraham is called the friend of God, okay? In Genesis 15, verse 1, as Danny mentioned, the promises don't stop here. Later on, he just says to Abraham, your reward will be very great. In alluding to the nation promise, multiple times he affirms, your descendants will be like, fill in that blank, the sand that is on the seashore. And he also compares them to what? Yeah, the stars, Genesis 15. He says, if you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be. And in verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's important to our understanding of the Bible. Go ahead. He gives him security. Was Abraham ever afraid? I think 15:1 implies that he was afraid. And if you read chapter 14, I think I would be. I mean, what happens in chapter 14? I'm not that we're going to spend a lot of time on this, but basically, in one sentence, what's going on in chapter 14? All you got to do is read your heading. Yeah, Lot is kidnapped, but there's this big war between a bunch of kings. I mean, God has promised you safety and security and all of these blessings, and then this huge war breaks out. Five kings versus four kings. And then he had to get involved when Lot was taken captive. Now, do you think after all of that, he might have been a little bit, I don't want to say shaken, would that have been upsetting? There was a reason why God had to say to him, do not fear, I am a shield to you. Think about that. Your reward should be very great. He had his moments along the way where he got afraid. He became afraid. Okay? But he believed what God said. Did you have another one? 15:15. Okay. Yeah, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Indeed he was. I think he lived to the age of 175, which at that time would, I think that was very much atypical. Certainly would be today. So, Abraham was promised many, many things. And he is called the father of faith for a reason. How is Abraham's faith manifested? In what ways do we see his faith manifested? Okay. That's probably the greatest example in Genesis chapter 22. Okay. Then the offering of Isaac. Okay. Even from early on, how do we see Abraham's faith being manifested? Okay. As we alluded to earlier, he picked up and moved when God told him to. And so we see his faith manifested in obedience, right? We see it on display, okay? How else? Some great or maybe just some subtle things. How else is his faith demonstrated? And all of these are really emblematic of what of messages we see emphasized throughout the Bible. In the War of the Kings we just alluded to, it wasn't part of your reading. It's interesting, Abraham refuses to take any of the spoils. Would that have any connection to this message about faith and about trusting in God? I believe it would. He didn't want somebody to be able to say, as a human being, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham recognized God as the one who had given him. And he wanted to make sure that that message could be preserved.
When he and Lot were going to choose which way to go to the land.
Yes.
Did Lot have the first prime choice?
Yes. 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 And willing to be separated from Lot, if that's what was, but willing to let Lot have first choice because he has trusted in God's promise. You know, wow, that took faith for him to do. Okay, Ray, how else?
He
Okay? Okay. God made promises, and every time God made a promise, Abraham believed it. Okay? He might have struggled from time to time with it, but ultimately he chose to believe. Okay? How else does his faith manifest itself? You ever notice in your reading, everywhere he goes and God makes another promise to him, what do we find Abraham doing? See, there I did it. He had not Abraham yet. What do we find him doing? Yes, building an altar, worshiping God, sacrificing to Him. I think that's an important point of emphasis. If we would consider ourselves people of faith, the people of faith understands, like Danny said earlier, this is God Almighty. And He is humble before Him, and He seeks to please Him. He seeks to worship Him in a way that would be pleasing to God. Okay, how else does his faith... I mean, we've identified several things. We've highlighted his obedience. We find highlighted his ability to... or his willingness to worship. His unwillingness to take spoils. His willingness to go wherever he was told. Did he have all of the answers to his questions? Is that what made him so faithful? Somebody might say, well, you know what? I'd believe if God would just answer these three questions for me. Well, get in line, because all of us have questions God's not going to answer. In fact, I want to make sure that we set the record straight. Faith is based on evidence. The faith that this book teaches is based on evidence. It's not blind, but there is a point at which we take the evidence that we have and we do what? We apply it and we trust God for the rest, don't we? That's exactly what he did. Hebrews chapter 11 highlights a couple of things that Abraham did not receive, and yet they were no threat to his faith. I think this is important for us today to understand. If we would have the faith of Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 8. I was thinking of verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So he didn't have to have full knowledge, right? That was no threat to his faith. He had evidence enough to trust God. And then verse 13. All these, Abraham, Sarah, we probably could group some others with it. All these died in faith without what? Without fulfillment of the promise in their lifetime. In Genesis 15, God told Abraham that would be so. You're going to go to your grave. Your descendants will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. You'll go to your grave. Would you have been satisfied with that? Say, look, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I picked up and left at age 75. I waited until age 100 to get that child you promised me. I've done everything you've asked me along the way, and now you're telling me I'm not going to even get... I will live in this land that you've said is mine, but I will live as what? Not as owner, as a sojourner, a stranger, an alien, and willing to be treated as such. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, that was okay. Having confessed, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So if you ever feel alone, guess what? Get in line right behind Abraham.
I think the reason why is verse 10 right there.
He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, looking for something better. Better city, better builder, a heavenly city.
The
verses like this say, okay, how much did Abraham know about the Messiah? Well, obviously not as much as we do, but he had some understanding, didn't he? Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah.
And he stands up. I mean, that to me is faith.
Yes.
Willing
to engage with God in bargaining for the lives of those people. Yeah. Yeah. And at some point, I think the text says that God entered into that conversation. Because I think Abraham was primed to keep going. It says God left Abraham, if you read that. I think God was so intent on destroying the wickedness of that city. If he had let that keep going, Abraham would have changed his mind about it. So that's the kind of relationship that Abraham had with God. Says a lot, doesn't it? Misty? That's right. And so there we see a lot of important ideas established in the story of Abraham that are found in the New Testament. We're going to be saved by the grace of God through faith. And it's probably not going to look the way human beings would have dreamed it up. We're going to be in the vast minority. We're going to live as aliens and strangers on the earth, and there's everything that goes with that. But we're content for that to be so, and we'll identify ourselves as not being of this world because we're looking for something greater. And willing to endure the ill treatment that comes with that sort of... So, good point. Any other thoughts? I mean, look, we could talk all day about... Go ahead. Say again, Roy. He was. That's right. And that's what he wants today. He wants us to be people who will just trust in him, take the evidence that we have, and trust him for the rest. Abraham was like that. David was like that. And if we would be pleasing to God, ultimately, that's what we must be, is people who will trust and obey as we sing. Okay, that's our time for this morning. Again, Psalm 8 for this Wednesday. And then be preparing lesson 11 in this study for next Sunday morning.